And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. It was then that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness and meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord, which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." It's the word of God for the admonition and benefit of his people today. Praise be to God for that. There was a video that surfaced on Facebook, YouTube, somewhere not that long ago that went viral, and it captivated the attention of many. And it was basically this. It was a mom running through her house with a vacuum and with a dusting cloth, screaming that they had company coming. And that they had company coming soon. And it was actually quite funny. And she was telling the kids, "I don't care. We'll throw the beds out. We'll buy new ones." How many of you, saw that video on Facebook or anything? Yes. Okay. A couple of you saw it. But that the idea behind that video is actually pretty intriguing, because many of us have experienced that reality. That you know that you have company coming, and that you have an hour and 45 minutes, and it looks like your house had a tornado go through it. You know what I'm talking about? If you had visited my house this morning, you would have said, "Oh, my word." It's now actually relatively okay that if you want to come over after church, that's okay. But the idea is that if someone had said, "Oh, we're dropping by," I would have went, "Oh, no." How many of you have had that feeling, right? Okay, good. See your hands. Good. But that this is the reality, is that we have this situation where when we are visited by someone, that we recognize that we got to get things ready. Many of you might remember a couple of weeks ago, and I was talking about meeting my Heather's aunt for the first time, and I went to her house, that she said, "I'm sorry, I didn't have a chance to red up the house." And that's central Pennsylvania slang for getting ready. And I didn't know, and I thought that she said she was going to paint the house red. Because she said, "I need to red up the house." No idea what that means. But that she was hinting at the same idea, that when we have someone come over, that we want the house to be respectable, right? We expect some modicum of cleanliness when we come into someone's home. And that when that's us, is that we can get frantic and we got to get all clean. There's a really, really interesting thing that happens in this text. Is because that there's a specific person who visits. And that the difference of that visit makes all of the world of difference. Everything changes because there is a visitation that occurs. You see, we remember from 2 weeks ago, Moses was out minding his own business in the desert, and he sees a bush that's on fire but it's not being consumed. That the bush isn't burning up, but the fire is roaring, and he's trying to figure this thing out. So he approaches the bush, and this voice comes to him, right? And he says, "Moses, Moses." And he says, "Whoa." And then the crazy piece, as I talked with someone here after the sermon 2 weeks ago, is that Moses starts to argue with a bush, which should make us go, "Whoa, that's weird." Because if that was me that heard a voice out of the bush, I probably would run the other way. But that Moses argues with the bush. in that he gets told that this is the Lord. This is the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I have seen my people's affliction. I have heard their cries. I know their suffering, and I have come down to rescue them. And Moses is going, oh my word, this is crazy. But then God really flips it, because then he looks at Moses and says, now you go and bring my people out. Go deliver them. Go. I will go. And then Moses gets all of these crazy excuses, right? And that I can't do this. I can't do that. Who are you? Who am I? I don't know all these things. And God just finally at the end just says, I'm angry. Your brother's coming. He'll help you. I'm going with you. And that's where we're at. So Moses finally makes the journey. He asks his father-in-law, can I go? He says, yes, go in peace. You have my blessing. The Lord says, go. It's really interesting. I want to point out this detail in my study. It fascinated me that it said the Lord comes to Moses and says what? He says, all the men who were seeking your life in Egypt are dead. What's really, really intriguing is in Matthew that Joseph receives a dream saying all of the men that wanted the baby dead are dead. And that we see this comparison here that Moses is transferring into this deliver people out. Now Jesus is leaving Egypt to go deliver people. But that's a whole other detail. But that Moses goes, and then he goes and does this. He says these words. We're going to focus in on the second half of chapter 4. He meets Aaron in the wilderness, and then Aaron and Moses go. In verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words. Verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together. So they go to Egypt. They gathered together the people. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So we have this idea where Moses finally follows through on some obedience to what his situation is. God tells him, go, talk to the people, tell them that I'm going to deliver them. And Moses rebukes and keeps digging in his heels. I'm not going to go. Finally, obedience happens. It's probably something that we can identify with when God asks us to do something and we really, really don't want to do it, and that we finally give in, and that people actually respond better than what we were expecting. Because what happens in the next verse? The people believed, and we're going to focus in on these words, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Moses is freaking out, and one of his excuses, I'm going to go to the people of Israel, beginning of chapter 4, I'm going to go to the people of Israel, and they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to hear me. They're not going to do this, any of that. And then what does God do? Is it God softened the people, and they said, no, we believe you. This is really cool. You like threw down your staff and it became a snake, and then you picked it back up and it's really neat. You put your hand in and it pulled it out and it's all white, and then you put it back in and it's like, wow, magic almost. So the people believed. I want to stress this and this thought process here. They believed, and when they heard that the Lord, Yahweh, had visited, we need to pause right there. This is a very important word in Hebrew. So important that you know me, I like to get you to say funny words just because it sounds funny. So you need to say this word with me. The word is pakad. Pakad. Can we say that together? 3, 2, 1. Pakad. All right, very good. The term visited is the term pakad. P-A-Q-A-D, pakad. Now, this is a really interesting word that has a variety of ways that it gets translated into English. The primary way that it gets translated is the way that it's translated here. Visited. That the Lord visited his people. The Lord visited his people. Now, what's really interesting, if we take a look at how the word is used, is that the word pakad shows up, for example, in God talking with Sarah. So Sarah, God remembers his promise to Abraham, and he pakads Sarah, and she conceives and bears Isaac. She, in other words, he visits her. The Lord visits her, and something cool happens, right? The child of promise happens. It's the same thing with Hannah. If you go to the beginning of 1 Samuel, that Hannah is weeping before the altar because she doesn't have a child and her rival does. And she's weeping, and that what happens is that God remembers Hannah in that he pakads, he visits her, and that she conceives children. Samuel first, and then many, many more after that. Now, good things happen with the pakad. Now, good things happened with this pakad here. But that it's interesting because God's visit isn't always friendly. Let's think of some more. That when, for example, in Hosea chapter 8, that God says, I will remember the iniquity of Israel and I will pakad their sin. I will visit their sin. Now, what does that mean? Visiting sin isn't a fun thing. So how do we translate that term? As it gets translated as punish, to try to connect with English speakers. It's all over Jeremiah as well. If you read Jeremiah and he says, I'm going to visit the sin, it means that he's going to punish. We read it actually in the Decalogue, where he says that I'm Yahweh, or in his communication, excuse me, not the Decalogue, in Moses' communication with God in Exodus 32 and 33, he says, he gives him his name, and he says, I am the Lord. He said, and I am faithful, I'm steadfast love, and that he says, what? I will visit the sins of those who hate me to the third and fourth generation. In other words, I'll punish it. That's the way it gets translated, the term pakad. Now, what's even more, let's move into the New Testament for a second. And then we're going to take one other thing. Is what does Jesus say in Luke? This is phenomenal. Luke 19. Luke 19 starts with Zacchaeus, but then it moves to the triumphal entry. And many of you know this narrative where Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then he's peering out over the city on top of the hill overlooking Jerusalem. And he starts to weep for Jerusalem. But he says this, he says, not one stone is going to be left on top of another. If you'd only recognize the day of your visitation. If you only recognize the day of your visitation. This is really important stuff. It's because this is the reality of it. Is God visits all of us. God visits us. It's actually what I prayed earlier in the service. In that I hope that every service that we hold has one of those types of prayers. That we say, God, we want you here. We don't want this to be a sanctuary because we call it a sanctuary. We want this to be a sanctuary because there's something unique about the way that God meets his people in this space. Do you follow me? In that we say that, God, we want you to visit us. And that the reality is that God has ordained throughout your life various unique situations where he visits you in unique and powerful ways. And that the question becomes, are you going to be like Israel in this passage in Exodus 4 where they recognized the visitation of God and said, we believe, we bow down and worship, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Or are you like Jerusalem during the days of Jesus that said, that Jesus looks at Jerusalem and says, oh, if you only knew this was the day of your visitation. Are you missing the visit from God? Are your eyes open enough to see it or not? You can think of it like this, because maybe you say, well, I'm not like Jerusalem. I'm not outright rejecting it. But maybe you're like this. I want us to think about the narrative of Genesis. In that the fruit, right? Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree. And that what happens? They realize that they're naked. And so that they clothe themselves with fig leaves. And they go and they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And they hide. God wasn't doing anything but visiting them. The question was, is he visiting to be pleasant and to bless? Or is he visiting because there's been undealt with sin? So the question for us becomes, are we Adam and Eve hiding? Are we Jerusalem that has completely ignored it, has completely missed it? Or are we the Israelites? Let's take a look at them one more time. The people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. I want to talk about this a moment. I talked about this with someone not that long ago. That this idea of bowing and the importance of it, and it's actually in the discipleship material this week, and I encourage you to grab it on the way out the door. But that when ancient people bowed before a monarch, oftentimes it was a prostrate laying on the ground. It wasn't one of these. It was like a full-out lay, and I'm not going to do it, but we could lay on the ground, and you would lay out. And in fact, this even moved into the medieval period, where laying prostrate before someone literally meant that you laid on your belly with your forehead and nose on the ground, and you would lay out like this. And there's a big reason why. The biggest reason why is that monarch doesn't want to die. Now, that sounds awkward. The king is the one who is actually concerned for his life, because, well, let's be honest, if there's anybody in town that's going to be assassinated, it's going to be the king in a coup, right? And so that the king is very interested in saying, like the story of Esther, that no one comes into this room, no one comes in here without me letting them in. And if you do come in, you better bow down and you better lay face down to the ground. Now let's think about laying face down and your arms out like this. Do you have any chance of protecting yourself? If that king wants to lop your head off, that's his prerogative, and you won't even see it coming. And that the reality is that when we are communicating, when Israel is communicating to God by bowing down and worshiping, which that term worship gives the same concept of laying prostrate. It's basically saying the same thing twice. They bowed down and they worshiped. They bowed down and they fell and gave reverence to God by falling down. What they're really communicating is this, is they're saying, God, we are entrusting our life, surrendering our life into your hands. All right? That's what they're communicating. Is they hear the story. God has heard of your cries. He's going to deliver you out of slavery. And what they do is they say, God, we're yours. Do with us what you will. So the question becomes, is what type of visit are you going to have? Are you going to have the visit like if you had stopped in my house at 8:30 this morning? Maybe 8 o'clock. If you stopped at my house at 8 o'clock, it wouldn't have been a pleasant visit. Partly because I had a couple of crying kids, one that threw something on the floor. I was trying to get him to put it back in the refrigerator. It's really bad when your two-year-old can open the fridge on his own. But anyway, if you had stopped by at 8 o'clock this morning, you would have heard a crying kid. You would have seen laundry everywhere, and it would have been ugly. And you would have went, do these people take care of their house? It would have not been a pleasant visit for you or for me. Or what type of visit are you going to have? You're going to have the other type of visit where things are in order and that I can actually attend to your needs and say, hey, do you want a drink? Can I get you something to eat? Hey, it's 8 o'clock. Did you eat breakfast yet? And then there could have been a really nice visit. But then it all really boils down to this. Are you ready for that visit? Because guess what? God has ordained moments, as we've established earlier, that he's trying to communicate to you. We say, Lord God, fill this place with your presence. Make this a place where you visit with your people. And that the reality is either that we hide, like Adam and Eve, ashamed of ourselves, covering ourselves with some type of fig leaf, thinking that that's actually hiding from God. Or we say, God, I just don't want you. And that the reality is then we stand up here and sing these songs, saying, God, I love you. God, you love me. You're going to care for me and protect me. God, I give myself to you. And in reality, we're really hiding fig leaves over our private parts, or we're saying, God, I don't want anything to do with you. Because we're really not interested in the visit. Hiding the fig leaves or rejecting would be coming to my house at 8 o'clock this morning. You don't want to be there. So the question becomes this. We have an opportunity for this next 30, 35, 40, 45 minutes, believing that God is interested in your affliction. God is interested in your life. God is interested in your cry. And he says, I've come down to deliver my people. I've visited them. He's here waiting for you to say, God, I'm here to visit you. I'm not interested in hiding behind the fig leaves of my life anymore. That never really did a good job of hiding me anyway. I'm not interested in being Jerusalem, which has hardened itself to the presence of God. But I'm interested in being one that comes before God and bows low and says, Lord, I surrender myself into your hands. I surrender my finances, Lord God. The Lord, I know that it might not look fun looking at my bank account, but Lord, I surrender it to you because I know that you care for my affliction and that if I take proper stewardship, you will bless me. Lord, I surrender my calendar because there are so many things in that are really unnecessary and that are really just calling me away from time with you, being connected with your heart, missing those special visits. Lord, I surrender my relationships with my spouse. I'm not going to be selfish with my spouse anymore. But I surrender to you. I surrender it to you. I surrender my relationship with my children, with my neighbors. I'm not just going to ignore them anymore and let them go on their own merry way. But rather, I'm going to love my neighbor because you've commanded me to do so. Like literally the person who lives next door. God has that type of visit for you. Are you going to surrender it today? Are you going to bow down in worship and say, God, I surrender. I give it to you. I lay down. Let's sing together. Let's not go through the motions of singing songs and sing the song and really be hiding or sing the song and really have a hard heart towards the presence of God. But let's really sing these songs, saying, here I am to worship, Lord God, and mean it, meaning I'm really in it, this thing to bow down. I'm really here today not to visit people. I'm not really here today to get a nice warm pat on the back. I'm not here today to make sure that I have my time to be able to chit-chat with my friends. I'm not even really here, Lord God, for anything other to worship, to bow down and say, Lord, my life is surrendered to you. To worship and say, Lord, I bow down and I put my life into your hands. Because you are the one who's good. You're the one who's worthy of my praise. And so that you're the one who's come down to rescue me, who has given everything for me. So, Lord God, I give myself to you. Is that where you are today? Because I'm not interested in going through another Sunday morning myself. Personally, I'm not talking about you here. I'm not interested in myself going through a Sunday morning where I sing a song and I don't really mean what I'm singing. That I pray a prayer and that my heart's not really in it. I'm not interested in doing that. I pray that you're not either. And that God, if that's you, if you're saying, Lord, I'm too ashamed to come into your presence. I'm interested in putting the fig leaf over me because you're coming to walk and spend time with me. But I'm ashamed that you would know that there is an abundance of love in the presence of God. That says that, Lord, no, I'm here to worship and surrender. And that your love and your grace is greater than anything that I could hide from you in shame. Any addiction that I might have, anything, any selfish attitude or behavior, any type of abuse that I might have poured on someone else, any mean word that I might have given, that Lord, that this is greater. The grace of God is bigger. So Lord, I surrender my fig leaves to you and I hide no longer. Or perhaps your heart is Jerusalem. Jerusalem and hard hearts are a whole lot harder. Because God doesn't give God can't restore the old Jerusalem. God has to give a new one. So if that's your life, where I'm saying, Lord God, I'm just rejecting it. I just don't want the visit because when I visit, it's uncomfortable and I want to do things my own way. I want to ignore that you're visiting me. I want to make excuses for you visiting me. If that's your life, that you would know that no, you don't need to restore this mess of a life, that you need to say, Lord God, I surrender this thing so that the new Jerusalem can come down from heaven and fill my heart and my life and say, give me something brand new, Lord. So we're going to sing now. We're going to take some time to do it. These altars are open. They will be open for the remainder of the service. For you to just come down and do that work with God to say, Lord, this is what I'm hiding from you. Or this is where my heart is hard and I just need a new heart, Lord God. Take away the selfish, sinful desires of me. So let's sing together. Here we go. Here I am to worship. Let's start in a chorus. Here we go. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down.